kind of weird. Whenever I preach, everybody stands as we read, and then when somebody else is Mark's preaching or somebody, I have to get to sit down. But we don't want you to get too comfortable here at Grace Chapel. All right. Psalm 30, only 12 verses. It will be our text this morning. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. Hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we pray that help us as we preach your word, Psalm 30. Your Holy Spirit, give us the spirit of illumination and understanding. We take my finite words and thoughts, and may you be pleased to use them in the hearts and minds of us to make us more conformed to the image of Christ, stir us to want to serve you with greater joy, to love you for who you are, for what you have done. May this be an act of worship, we pray, between preacher and listener. We ask these things. Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How do you pray when someone is seriously ill or is taken up with terminal illness and given only a short time to live? I remember listening to a popular Christian theologian tell the story of a Christian woman in his home church who got tragically sick with some disease and was given only a short time to live. And the woman in that church decided to have a prayer time to assemble themselves and to pray for this woman at the church. And so they gathered together and they prayed. And as each one began to pray one by one, all the prayers were of such a nature as to beg and to beseech the Lord to heal this woman, to raise her up from this calamity and from this illness, and to give her physical restoration to her body, that God would perform a miracle. And then when this man's wife stood up to pray for this woman, her prayer was kind of out of sync with how the prayers were going. And she was praying that no matter what happened, that God's will would be done, that his name would be magnified, that this woman's faith would stand firm unto the end if it were to be indeed her last days, and things of that nature. Well, that didn't go over apparently too well with the other ladies in that church, and some very hateful and hurtful things were said to this woman who prayed that prayer for that woman who was taken terminally sick. Well, I'm not sure, I don't recall how it all turned out in that time, but nevertheless, as we turn to Psalm 30, here, Psalm 30, we have an experience in the life of King David, who is praying and praising God not to preserve him from a future death due to terminal illness, like Hezekiah prayed. Remember Hezekiah's prayer, "Lord, spare me," when he was taken ill, and God spared his life and gave him 15 more years to live. And they were the worst 15 years that Hezekiah ever lived. And he probably was sorry for praying that prayer. But now David is thanking God for recently in his rearview mirror, God had indeed spared him from terminal illness. And he thought he was ready to die. His sickness seems to be fatal. Now, we've all heard the expression, the colloquialism, this person has one foot in the grave, right? And we know what we mean by that. That in just a short time, that person's earthly life will be over. But God had delivered him. And David knew that his sickness, we have to be careful in doing this, but David knew that there was a one-to-one correlation between his sickness, his sin, and his sickness. That his sickness was caused by some sin in his life, and some commentators believe that specific sin that David had committed was in the text that Brother Zach had read this morning, which is also recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 24, that David had sinned in numbering the people of Israel, that God did not sanction. But whatever the specific circumstance was, whatever the specific sin was, whatever the specific occasion was in the life of David, we do know that the sin itself was self-confidence, pride, rather than God-confidence. And we have an interpretive issue right at the outset of the psalm, for we read Psalm 30, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are two interpretations of what specifically the house of David is. One possibility would be the temple. Now, immediately we're struck because, as was alluded to this morning, even by wife's lesson to the kids this morning, and Mike alluded to it in the Sunday school hour, that the temple was not built by King David. We know that David shed too much blood, and God said, "You are not going to build me a house," but he was going to leave that to his son Solomon. Or if it's a dedication to the house of David, and it is indeed referring to the temple, well, David had died before that temple was built. Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman says, it's possible that David prepared this song for a original performance at the dedication of the temple. After all, he knew that his son would build it. And David himself exerted considerable energy to collect the materials for him to do so. Or the other view would be that the house here refers to David's own literal physical house, his palace, that he lived in. But that's not the focus of our text this morning or the focus of the message this morning. I want us to notice three things here in this psalm that David gives thanksgiving for. And we see here in this psalm a series of contrasts that are woven throughout the psalm. And there are more than just the three that I'm giving, but I'll give you at least three. First of all, thanksgiving for going from serious illness to renewed health. Thanksgiving for going from serious terminal illness to renewed health. That's in verses 1-3. Now, just two psalms back, in Psalm 28 and verse 1, we read, "Lord, if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. pit being the grave or Sheol or the abode of the dead. But here David is not saying that he was like those who have gone down into the pit. David says he was close to it, he was ready for it, and his enemies were preparing his coffin for it. He had not gone into the pit. He was spared from the pit, for he says, and if we're going to walk back from verse 3 back to verse 1, verse 3 says, You have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. All right, so David is not thanking God for raising him back from the dead. He was thanking him for preserving him, for having one foot in the grave, soon to die because of his sin, but God had spared him. So he says in verse 1, I will extol you, or I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. And the imagery here is someone who is drawing a bucket up out of a well. Bucket of water up out of a well. I thank you, or I extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. You have drawn me up from the pit of death. James Boyce says, I like Brother, well, he's now deceased, James Boyce. Now these 24 or so years, he was pastor from 1968 to 2000 at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He says in his commentary, he is saying that it is as if God reached down and pulled David up out of death's pit when apart from God, there was no hope for him at all. And we need to think like this, that ultimately, in the end, finally, it is God who heals. Now, we know that in our day, in this modern age, we have many things for which we can be thankful for in God's common grace, right? We have modern medicine. We have modern hospitals and modern technology, which does help us, you know, sustain and preserve life from which, you know, folks, David and other folks, and not too long ago, did not have. But ultimately, it is still God who is the great physician, and we need to acknowledge this. Even when we get sick, physically sick, and we pray, if our health is restored, to give thanksgiving and give God the glory, and that he may use those secondary means to restore our health, but it is still ultimately God who is the author of life. We ought to thank God for everything that, of course, he has and does in our lives. And verse 1, in the second part of verse 1, he says, and you have not let my foes or my enemies rejoice over me. David's enemies, David's foes were gloating, rejoicing, preparing his funeral. But God had different desires for David. To heal David and not to have David go down to the pit at this time. David's enemies want David to go down. David's Lord desires David to be lifted and raised up. Secondly, we see thanksgiving for going from God's anger to God's favor, verses 4 and 5. From God's anger to God's favor. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes. After expressing thanks for healing, David turns to his fellow worshipers. Now, verses 1 through 3, it's a vertical between David and his Lord and God. He's thanking God. But now he turns to the saints of his, to his fellow worshipers, to give thanks to the Lord. Join with me in praising God. But what I find interesting here is he's not saying, hey, guys, hey, community of Israel, look what happened to me. I'm raised up. I'm healthy again. I'm back. That's not what David is exhorting and wanting his fellow worshipers to praise the Lord for. He says, give thanks at what? At the remembrance of his holy name. For who God is, that God is holy. Now, it's interesting here. You would think that David would say, for his name alone is exalted, right? Or something along those lines. When he says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, that the next words would be something like that would express God's separateness or that God's holiness or his otherness. But he doesn't do that. You know, what is God's nature? All right? In verse 5, he says, for his anger is but for a moment. Now, we know that when we see God's anger or God's wrath against sin, that comes as an expression that flows from God's holiness, right? We normally think of things like God's love and mercy or joy that flow from God's love. And we know that intrinsic to the nature, to the being of God, as far as attributes are concerned, would be holiness and love. God is love. God is holy. Both are words describing the intrinsic, what is God like? Well, he is holy and he is love. But he says here, his anger is but for a moment. Is David saying that to manifest his anger continually is God's nature, and we only get little snippets, little expressions of God's love intersprinkled amongst God's nature of anger? No. It's not God's posture to be wrathful or to demonstrate anger to his people. Now, he will, as he obviously did in the life of David. God did express his anger here at this moment in David's life because of his sin. And God must still, the consequences of sin, God shows his disfavor for here in David's life. But that's not God's continual posture towards him or to us as his people. His anger is demonstrated and manifested, yes, but it's what? Time limit on. But his what? His favor, God's favor far outweighs his disfavor for God's people. Now, it's not like that for the unbeliever. Not like that for the one who rejects Jesus Christ, for God is a God of wrath, and he must show forth his judgment against sin. And for them not appropriating the love of God in Christ, for not appropriating Jesus Christ's atonement made at the cross for their sin, they must experience God's judgment. And that is for life. But for God's people who repented of sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, yes, we may have to go through God's chastisement or a period of judgment, and go through maybe even anger being displayed, but that is not his continual posture toward us. Favor is his posture. God's judgment is seasonal. His blessings are forever. The Old Testament scholar, again, Jennifer Longman, says, the psalmist has experienced God's anger, which led him to weeping. But in retrospect, this burden was short-lived, while the favor that leads to rejoicing first. You may be familiar with the verses. I'll read them from Hebrews chapter 12. I'll start in verse number 5. My son, do not despise the Lord or the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves. God loved David's sins. God chastened David. Nevertheless, God will bless David for eternity. Nor be discouraged, nor are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loved, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. To endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, his child. Earthly parent, we do the same thing, right? We love our children. Our children mess up, as we messed up when we were, right? And so we must punish them. Nevertheless, love them still. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed are for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may become partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So it is painful for the present, for a short duration of time. Nevertheless, afterward it yields to the peaceful fruit of righteousness, those who have been trained by it. Now, I have two go-to verses when it comes to this subject. One would be Romans 8 and verse 18, where Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now, Paul is not like being dismissive of people's afflictions in life. All right? Well, it's just a light affliction. If somebody's really going through it and really suffering and really sweating and really discouraged and really is under despair and things of that nature, I'm not going to be dismissive and say it's only a light affliction. Right? Don't worry about it. It's only a light affliction. That's crazy. But it is a light affliction when it's compared to something else, biblically and theologically and truthfully. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That weight of glory makes that affliction bearable and seemingly light because of what it's set against, not because it's not a heavy burden to you at the time. Then you read Psalm 86, just wonderful passages from Psalm 86. I'll just read a couple of them. Psalm 86, verse 5. I'll get there eventually. "You, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you." Verse 13, "For great is your mercy toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." The Psalms are a treasure trove of these kinds of blessings that God bestows upon us. Even though we may have to go through some temporal suffering in this life. And finally, third, thanksgiving, from going from grief to joy. Grief, joy. Serious illness to health. Disfavor to favor, and thanksgiving going from grief to joy, verses 6 through 12. Here now in verse number 6. Now in, here specifically now is David sin. "In my prosperity," when things were going good, "I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand wrong, hid your face, and I was troubled. David confesses his sin, which led to God hiding his face from him, and thus sickness. In times of prosperity, peace, abundance, the temptation is what? To boast in the self. It's endemic, intrinsic to us. We take our eyes off God, and we like to say, look at what I have done. Look at what my hands have built. Look at how smart I am, my intellect, my ingenuity, my power. And we start getting all self-focused. And that's part of the sin nature. We naturally turn in on ourselves. And we take our eyes off God. He says, I shall never be moved. Verse 7, Lord, it is by your. Right? And David lost this. But now, having been healed, he's thinking this, it is by your favor that you've made my mountain stand strong. I thought I made my mountain stand strong. Now, David's not referring here to Mount Zion or Mount Sinai or any physical mountain. It's a figurative expression for what do mountains symbolize? They symbolize what? Stability and security. Think about the things that God has graciously given to you and given to me that we really don't even kind of take for granted. Family, friends, a home, job, church, a car, get us from place to place, health, clothing, food, education, vocation, scriptures, God himself. You know, those things, these structures that God has put in place in your life and in my life that we really only take notice of once they're taken away. Take away some of those things. Take away your health. Take away friends, a loved one, family member. And we what? We mourn. We feel less comfortable, less secure, less stable. That person in my life that meant so much to me is now gone. Not easy. Other things that when they're taken away, now we say, you know what? What do I have? Thank God if you're a Christian. You have his blood. You have his cross. You have his righteousness. You have his Holy Spirit. And you're an adopted child. And then our hearts get focused on where they should be. They should have been all along. Again, Dr. Boyce says, as a people, we think we can prosper by our hustle, right? By us, by our ingenuity. We can prosper ourselves by our accomplishments. We don't need God. As a church, we think we can manage our affairs and advance our work by secular skills and fundraising techniques without relying on God. As a nation, we think we can survive on the strength of our military might and industrial production. What a shaking there will have to be. What calamities before we again humble ourselves under the hand of God and look to him to exalt us in his way and in his time. Verses 8 and 9. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Now, David here is a long way from what we read in Job, right? In Job 19, what does Job say? I know that my Redeemer lives, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. David is not really saying that here, is he? if I die, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? I mean, we have to come to grips with the fact that much of the Old Testament is blurry regarding the afterlife. And it is not until the fulfillment of many of the things of which David said in the Psalms, the Messiah, you know, the priest and kings and all that that come from the lips of David, when that is fulfilled, we have a clear revelation of the afterlife. But David here, it seems like maybe his mind is blurred at this time, but he just seems a little foggy here about the afterlife. Nevertheless, notice the contrast here in verse number 11. You have turned for me. Now David is here. He's returned. He's thinking correctly. You have turned for me my mourning. This is not mourning as in the time of day. It's mourning as mourning, right? You have turned my mourning, my sorrow, into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Then verse 12, contrast is between you, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. So in these two verses, we have mourning or wailing, or which the words that I've expressed, words of mourning, to dancing, right? Dancing, of course, and other singing and dancing are an expression of joy and happiness. Sackcloth would be the attitude. All right, you have put off my sackcloth. So people would clothe themselves. There are specific clothes they would put on in times of mourning, right? In times of expressing sorrow and regret to the Lord, right? But David says here, he's taken off his clothing of sackcloth, was an expression of mourning, and what? He exchanged that clothing to what? You have clothed me with gladness. And you have turned my silence into singing. So David here has gone through this time, this period in his life. He sinned against the Lord. Maybe it was the sin of counting the people of Israel when he shouldn't have, when God had not sanctioned it. And God had led him through this time in his life where his one foot in the grave, he was going to die. But the Lord healed him. The Lord had lifted him up. The Lord had spared him. And David now is seeing this as he reflects and he looks back. And now he's thanking God and praising God for taking him out of serious terminal illness and restoring his health. Taking him out of a time of chastening and anger and into a time ultimately of God's favor, which will last for eternity. And out of a time of personal grief. And now David is now, his heart and mind and his inward being has been rekindled. Now, joy again and rejoice again in his God. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will sing. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Why can we be glad in the Lord? Why can we rejoice in the Lord? Why can we sing as an expression of joy in the Lord? Well, the Lord rejoices over us. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, I don't know what that means ultimately, but scripture says he will rejoice, he rejoices over us with singing. So therefore, when we gather and sing together with praise and joy in our hearts to the Lord. What a blessed verse that is. I'm just going to close here as I read. I picked this up. That's not what I thought it was. I thought I was getting a commentary on the Psalms by Martin Luther. Just reading the Psalms with Luther, but it's really it's his summaries of the Psalms. So they're very short snippets. And then he'll link the Psalm with one of the Ten Commandments, or with one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Then it'll have the Psalm text, and then at the end he writes a prayer. What I like to do as we close is read his summation of the Psalm. Then as we lead to the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Table, I'll begin the Lord's Table by reading his prayer. It's short. Well, the 30th Psalm is a Psalm of thanks in which the psalmist gives thanks that God has redeemed him from high spiritual afflictions of the devil, which are sadness, depression, terror, despair, doubt, the perils of death, and similar poisonous fiery darts of the devil. This is Luther's experience in his own life. Nevertheless, the psalmist knows he has the comfort that God is only angry for the blink of an eye, and neither desires nor wills our death or distress, but desires rather to see us live joyful. The psalm belongs in the second commandment and in the first petition. Come down here.